David said good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Oh, now we're starting to get pumped. It's great to be here. I was saying to David as we came in, I think it's about 30-something years since I was last here when I was ordained as a priest in the Anglican Church, here in this church. So that was quite a while ago, but it's lovely to be here with you all this morning, sitting in this pulpit. I'm a little bit nervous by this eagle here. He's just staring at me. Don't know what he's saying or what he's thinking, but there you go. Let's pray, and then we'll have a look at this fascinating story. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and now as we open the scriptures, I pray that you would open our hearts, guide our minds, and change our lives to your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you just heard read the parable of the two rotten sons. Now, this would probably be the most well-known parable in Sunday school, but maybe by a different name. The parable is so well-known that the term prodigal son is used of a person who's deserted their family, their friends or colleagues, and then, after a change of heart, returns to the fold. In fact, most people think the word prodigal means runaway, rebellious, or ungrateful. And given the behaviour of the younger son, that's probably understandable. The kid is rotten. But he's not on his own in this story, because he also has a rotten brother who gets a little less bad press because he stays obediently and responsibly at home. But as the story unfolds, we get a glimpse into what he really thinks about his father and are left with the feeling that neither of these rotten kids has a particularly good relationship with their dad. Some people have argued that this shouldn't be called the parable of the prodigal son, but the parable of the prodigal father. It's a story that focuses not on a wayward son, but an open-armed father. Look in your Bible at how Jesus introduces the story in verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. In fact, the two sons is important as we see the story unfold. This is a story of a father with two sons, the first of whom does the most despicable thing by asking for his inheritance before his father has died. This is tantamount to wishing that his dad was dead. But rather than getting his servants to take the vile child out and give him a severe beating for his insolence, the father accedes to his demand. He divides the property between the two sons, and the youngest son heads off and blows the lot on a wild and reckless lifestyle. Now, just so we don't feel any sympathy for this young lad, Jesus lets us inside his head when the money runs out, and it's not a pretty sight. How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. He wants to go back to his father's house. Did you notice? Not because he loves his father, but because he's starving. Not from affection for his old dad, but out of self-preservation. But, you might say, he's repentant. See how he says he's not worthy to be called your son. But look at what he says next. Treat me like one of your hired hands. He's got to hide. He's still making demands of his father. Dad, I'm not worthy to be called your son, so give me a job and pay me like one of your employees. No filial obligation, just a regular paycheck. How would you feel if you were this child's father? Well, like I said, this is not the story of the son, but the father, the waiting father, the father who is hoping and praying that his wayward son would one day return to him. The father who each day and every day is keeping an eye on the road in anticipation that today might be the day when his son comes home. And sure enough, his hope is fulfilled. While his son is still a long way off, his father sees him trudging down the road, filled with compassion. He runs to his son, throws his arms around his recalcitrant youth, and plasters him with kisses. What an incredible scene of amazing affection. What an awesome scene of astounding grace, mercy, and love. Bring the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Kill the fatted calf. Let's celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. All through this parable, we see the character of the father blazing brightly. In the face of a selfish son, we see an accommodating father who absorbs the deep hurtfulness of this child's request and complies with his demand. The impatience of the son is contrasted to the hopeful patience of the father. The thoughtlessness of the son stands starkly against the compassion of the father. And a half-hearted repentance is met by full-blown forgiveness and restoration. But remember that Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. One son asked for his inheritance and left home to blow it. The second son stays at home. But is he any better than his younger brother? Well, not from what we're told. The older brother claims indignantly, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends." Really? Really? When the younger son demands his inheritance, Jesus says the father divided the property between them. The indignant older brother had actually received a lot more than a young goat from his father. He got the same amount as his profligate brother. But he feigns being hard done by. The older brother is angry because the prodigal son returns and gets a party thrown for him. Rather than being glad that his brother is back, he's narked because no one ever threw a party for him. Rather than being happy for his father that his youngest son has returned safely, he's cheesed off at the thought of irresponsibility being rewarded. As the party rages, he churlishly refuses to enter the house. But rather than chastising his eldest child, rather than sending some servant to grab him by the ear and drag him inside, this welcoming father gets up and goes out to his disrespectful son, opens his arms, and extends grace to him as well. Because that's his character. This is a father who seeks out the lost, who wants to see the wayward restored, who wants to see relationships reconciled. That's why it's important to note that little phrase at the beginning of this parable, Jesus continued. This parable stands as the conclusion to two other parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. So if you go back to the beginning of chapter 15, where the parables start, you see the audience is comprised of tax collectors and sinners eagerly listening to Jesus, and Pharisees and teachers of the law who are criticizing Jesus for welcoming sinners and eating with them. These parables of the lost are all-encompassing. Lost sheep and lost coins aptly describe the circumstances of the tax collectors and sinners. So too does a self-centered prodigal son. But the self-righteous and religious don't miss out on God's grace. Even they get a spot in the parables, although they are like an older brother who looks down on the sins of his younger sibling while being blind to his own faults. But the father still stands with open arms to both his sons. The shepherd still looks for the lost sheep. The woman still sweeps the house clean to find the lost coin. Our Father God still seeks out the lost and welcomes them to his family, because that's his character. As I said before, many people think prodigal means a runaway, rebellious or ungrateful, but it actually means spending or using resources freely and recklessly, to be wastefully extravagant, all terms that are so appropriate to the behavior of the younger son. But it also means to give on a lavish scale and to be extravagantly generous. And who does that remind of us in the story? Who is the real prodigal? It's the prodigal father. The father who lashes out masses of undeserved blessing on his ungrateful children. What could a son who wishes his father dead expect from the hand of that father? What would a son who quietly stands and silently accepts the bonanza of his younger brother's outrageous demand expect from the hand of his father? What do these ingrates deserve? Well, here's a couple of culturally specific things they could expect. Why did the father keep a lookout for his son and run to him? It wasn't just because of his joy at seeing him again. What that child had done brought disgrace not only on his father, but on everyone else in the village. The father had to run out to protect him from the anger and resentment of the villagers. He could have expected a severe beating or worse if they had have got to him first. And similarly, the older brother, to humiliate his father by refusing to enter the feast, where he would have been expected to fulfill a critical role as the elder son, would have brought severe repercussions in that culture. Do you remember in the book of Esther how Queen Vashti refused to go to the banquet the king had organized? She was exiled from the king's presence and lost her position. She became a social pariah. And yet, the father does none of these expected things. For the younger son, he says, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate." To the older brother, he says, "My son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Despite his humiliating treatment at the hands of his sons, the father lavishes upon him unmerited blessing. He takes the youngest son back into the family and throws a party. He confirms to the older brother that he's always been part of the family and everything now belongs to him. When the profligate son considered his impoverished position, he realized his father had food to spare. But when he returns home, he learns his father has grace to spare. We were discussing this parable a while back in our staff meeting at St. Albans, and one of our team made the most interesting of statements. She said, "I would like to have met the father." That is the very response Jesus was aiming for from his audience. I would like to meet that father. This parable is a plea from the heart of Jesus to the Pharisees and religious hierarchy to recognize their gracious heavenly father. The prodigal son is easily recognized as the tax collectors and sinners who were gathering around Jesus. Easy to spot the spiritually needy whose darkened souls weigh heavily upon them. But the older brother is the religious leaders, the upright and obedient whose self-righteousness is religiously impressive, but masks a spiritual alienation from their heavenly Father, who desires not their rituals, but their hearts. While the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus to hear him, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were muttering, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." While the Father was standing with arms outstretched and calling, "You are always with me and everything I have is yours." What amazing grace. Well, I'm sure we've all heard this parable hundreds of times, haven't we? And I'm sure that when you heard the preacher conclude, what he said was, "Which of the sons are you?" But you know what? It doesn't matter how you answer that question, because we're all either one or the other. We're all children who have wandered in our own way away from our heavenly Father. We need to come back to the beginning of the parable and note that this story is about a man who had two sons. Our focus is to be on the father and not his kids, because it's the grace and love of the father that has the power to change, to transform the wayward heart. It's the father of whom Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 19, "If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them." And it's the Father who is calling you. Because when you meet the Father, then you will be changed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a God who transforms lives. You take what was broken, darkened, damaged, and you bring it into light and life and hope. And so, Father, we pray that as we gather this morning, your Spirit may stir amongst us all and begin that transformation afresh, to continue that transformation, so that we would all be changed to your glory and for your honor. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Well,